This is Reverend Kirk Lawton, minister at Ocean Lakes Family Campground, and this is our podcast. Our prayer is that this message may enrich your life as you find God especially meaningful to you. Thank you for worshiping with us. I'd like to begin this morning by asking you a question. I don't often do this, but I want to ask that the congregation here responds by raising your hand if it's appropriate for you. You don't have to get up or stand or anything like that, but just raise your hand if what I ask is appropriate for you. All right, here's the question. How many of you here today love Jesus? Okay, I'm going to pause for a show of hands here. All right, thank you very much. You can put your hands down. Okay, now let me ask another question. How many of you here are keeping His commandments? I'm going to wait for another show of hands. Wait, don't see many hands. Wait just a minute. Those two questions, they're the same question. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I know I've tricked you, haven't I? But at least I got your attention, maybe. If I were to ask everyone here a different question, do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord? I imagine there's not a person here in this congregation this morning who would say no to that question. But if I were to expand on that question by asking, is Jesus Christ the Lord of all you have and are? We might be in for a rather disturbing time. Several years ago, I heard a preacher at a convention make this opening statement. A person can say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and still go straight to hell. Well, that statement really got my attention. Then the speaker repeated the question, his statement. A person can say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and still go to hell. Before I had a chance to take issue with that speaker in my mind, he went on to explain what he was saying. A person can say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if a person only says that, then this is not enough. We might sing very glibly, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. But not everyone who's willing to crown him Lord with their lips is willing to make him Lord of their lives. Somebody has said that the word Lord is one of the most lifeless words in the Christian vocabulary. But the Lordship of Jesus Christ is the touchstone of our faith. It has been called the central truth of the church. I want to invite you to look with me for a moment at places in the New Testament where this idea of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is presented. Paul liked to use the word bond slave in his own reference to Christ as his Lord. This was just another way of Paul saying, Jesus is my Lord, I belong to Him, He's my Master, and so I obey Him. Somebody has done some research and found that in the New Testament we find that there are only 24 times when the word Savior is used in the New Testament. But the word Lord is found in the New Testament 433 times. The emphasis is clearly upon making Christ Lord of our lives. Even a small child can understand this. It's not all that difficult. Let me tell you about me. When I came to Christ, I did not understand all about the plan of salvation. I could not have taken my Bible as a child. I could not have showed somebody the Roman road or the ABCs of how to be saved. I did not know everything about all the doctrines of the church, Christian history, ethics, theology, or the like. No, I did not understand everything about the plan of salvation. But you know, one does not have to understand it. We only have to stand on it. I am now under new management. I belong to Jesus, and He is Lord. I do not understand all about electricity, but I do not intend to sit around in the dark until I do. I do not know all the inner workings of an automobile engine or the way a computer works. I know even less about how a small device like I hold in my hand now can convey a message to a person halfway around the world. I sent a text message to one of our missionary lady who has spoken here, Elizabeth Tamburo. I sent her a message. She lives in Spain. Well, I don't know how that works. However, I still drive a car, I still use a computer, and I carry this phone with me everywhere I go, like many of you do. The power and the authority of Jesus far overshadowed any modern inventions that we may enjoy today. Jesus had all the power. He was the one who was able to calm the wind and the waves. He cast out demons from people. He could even raise people from the dead, restore sight to the blind, heal those with all kinds of diseases, and so much, much more. Jesus had authority to do all of this. You remember the multitude said of him, he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. That's what Jesus said of himself. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is the person to whom we turn over our lives when we truly mean that Jesus is Lord. In fact, their earliest confession of faith consisted of these three words, Jesus is Lord. For a Jew, this meant Jesus is God. For a Gentile, it meant that Caesar was no longer his God. For a pagan, it meant that idols were no longer their God. But for us today, it seems that we have made an artificial distinction between claiming Jesus as Savior and claiming Him as Lord. Really, these are both one and the same. They cannot be separated. We have a great number of people who have, quote, accepted Christ in order to escape hell and reach heaven, who seemingly are not concerned at all about making Christ the Lord of their lives. Old Dr. Vance Havner, preacher from North Carolina, used to say, salvation is not a cafeteria line where we can take the saviorhood of Christ and pass up His Lordship, take what we want and leave the rest. We may profess to love Jesus, but obedience goes right along with loving Him. Many of you know the little booklet that we pass around sometimes. I believe it's the Methodist one, the Upper Room. And in that little booklet, Earl Dickerson writes about how loving Jesus and obeying Him go hand in hand. These are Dickerson's words. Let me share them with you. My wife, Berta, had been paralyzed for 2 decades and was now hospitalized with pneumonia. The bishop called to encourage us and to commend me for the way I had cared for my wife since that accident long ago that led to her paralysis. Well, I appreciated the bishop's attempt to support us, but tired as I was more direct with him than I usually am. I said, Bishop, don't praise me for not breaking my word. I'm only keeping the promise I made when we got married. That day, we had promised God, our pastor, and the church that we would care for each other in sickness and in health, so long as we both shall live. I explained that the thing that makes my actions possible is the certainty that I'm doing the will of God. After all, how often do we actually have that certainty? Being a long-term caregiver is certainly difficult. Bishop, I don't always do it as well as I should, and I require constant help from God and God's people. But in this matter, I'm doing the will of God. I have discovered that loving Jesus and obeying Jesus are two sides of the same coin. And in my experience, when God calls us to do something, God gives us the ability to obey. Such powerful words, aren't they? We may call Jesus Christ our Savior, but unless we're willing to make Him our Lord, He's not really our Savior. Now, this does not mean that if we make Him Lord of our lives, we're going to live a sinless life from there forward. Oh, no. But it does mean that our heart's desire will be to make Him Lord of every part of our existence. We're fast approaching the Easter season, but before Easter comes, the horror of crucifixion, torture, all that Jesus went through to show His love for you and me. So what's our response to that? Well, we sing it in one of our hymns, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." I heard a story many, many years ago about a little boy who carved a boat for himself out of a block of wood. He cut away at the wood and finally had that boat just like he wanted it. He then stuck a dowel, a long pole, in the top of it, and he put a piece of cloth and fashioned a sail for his little boat. Next, he took some bright paint and painted that boat exactly the color he wanted it to be. And finally, when he had finished all of his work on his boat, he proudly took his little boat in hand and walked to the nearest stream to put it to the test. Would it float? It was with great joy that he watched it as his little boat floated on the water, bobbing along gracefully. But in his excitement, the little boy let the boat get out of his reach, and very sadly, he saw it float farther and farther away until finally it was gone. With great sadness and a feeling of total dejection, he turned around and went back home, wiping tears from his face. It was a few weeks later. He was walking down the street in his small town. As he looked in a shop window, he saw a boat that looked very much like the one he had lost. And the more closely he examined it, the more convinced he was that it was his boat. There were marks of his own workmanship, and he knew that boat was his. So he went into the store and he told the man he wanted his boat from that store window. But the merchant said, "Oh no, son, that's my boat. I bought it just recently from a man who brought it in here and sold it to me." The man stated what the price would be if he wanted to buy that. So the little boy went out and began working for money for the price which the storekeeper had placed on that boat. Then the little fellow came back and, after some time, bought the boat from the storekeeper. As the little boy finally took the boat into his arms, the storekeeper heard him say, "Little boat, you are mine. You're mine twice. You're mine because I made you. You're mine because after I made you and lost you, I bought you back with my own money. You're mine twice, little boat." Jesus Christ has a right to be our Lord. One, He made us in the first place. We're His by creation. And secondly, He bought us back. When we were lost, bought us with His own precious blood. With His own blood, He bought us, and for our life, He died. We sang this morning, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Is Jesus your Lord? Is He Lord of your thoughts, your body, your tongue, your temper, your spare time, your life plans, your pocketbook? Is He Lord of your recreation? The Lordship of Jesus covers everything from eating and drinking to personal problems and even world problems. the heart of our Christian faith, of our Christian life, is making Jesus Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord." Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Heavenly Father, we know that we need to make Jesus Lord. Most of us here probably have confessed Him as Savior. We said we want Jesus to forgive our sins and all that we've said. But Father, making Him Lord of our lives has come lagging far behind. So we pray even right now that as we look within, when we find areas that the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we have not totally surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we may be willing to make that surrender and thereby find joy untold that He has waiting for us when we make Jesus our Lord. This we pray in His wonderful name. Amen.